All right, before we jump into this tonight, we are going to be doing a mini-series. We're going to be taking a break from the book of Hebrews, and we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about a healthy fear of God. Before we even jump into this tonight, before we even tackle this, I'm just going to encourage everybody to take a little time here in a moment to pray. And something that I want to say before we even jump into this, it's not too often that I get nervous when I'm up here. I've been doing this for almost 20 years, and with this subject matter, what it has done is it has brought a nervousness to me, and not a nervousness of fear, but a nervousness in the sense of I want to make sure everyone gets this. There is a weight on this subject that we have not given in our Christian culture in America. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to unpack this. But my hope is that everybody is drastically changed by this subject matter. Not just slightly or a little bit, but I'm talking about a drastic change in the way that you approach God. Because unfortunately, some of our view of God is very low. And my hope is that we exalt God over the next 3 weeks in our hearts and in our minds to where he should be, not where we have made him. Because this is the reality. You can't take away God's glory. But you definitely can lose the privilege of seeing it by the way that you conduct your life. And so with that said, I just want you guys to take about 30 seconds, spend a little time in prayer, ask God to give you a seriousness tonight. And I hope you always do when we jump into the Word of God, but I encourage you, if that's not usually something you pray, that you pray that tonight and start praying that as we jump into the Word of God week after week, month after month, and year after year. So with that said, let's take a little bit of time in prayer, and then we'll jump into this subject tonight. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will give us a seriousness, a reverence, a respect as we jump into your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will create a reverence in this body of believers, that you will help us to understand what it means to fear you, Father, and that in that understanding that it will transform our lives. And Father, if there is anyone that is not saved here tonight, I pray that tonight will be their night of salvation. I pray that they will understand who you truly are, not who culture has made you, not who unfortunately some churches have made you out to be, but God, that they will understand you in totality. And so Father, as we tackle this incredibly difficult subject, I pray that you will give us the grace tonight to understand and to be changed by the power of it. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you want to go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 2, we're really just going to spend the bulk of our time in two verses. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 is where we'll spend most of our time. But before we even jump into this, I kind of want to do a little bit of an intro. We'll jump into the scripture, and then we'll start to unpack a whole lot of information. So the first thing I want to throw out there is this. The church in America has done a huge disservice in making the main focus of church comfort. I'm going to say that again. The church in America has done a great disservice to the people that attend those churches by making our primary goal for everyone to be comfortable. There's something that I've discovered in studying. Comfort and reverence are not synonyms. I'm going to say that again. Comfort and reverence are not synonyms. I don't want anyone to ever come into a place like this comfortable. I don't want you to come in flippant. I don't want you to come in cavalier. I want you to come in intentional. And so often we do not come into places like this intentional. We don't read the Word of God with an intentionality. We don't pray with an intentionality. And I think the big reason that we don't do that most of the time is because we have a very small view of God. My goal for you tonight, if you have a small view of God, is for that to just be totally blown out of the water. I want you to see God for how magnificent He actually is. Because, and again, in American Christianity, we have made Jesus into just kind of our buddy. He's our pal. He's our friend. He walks with us and beside us, kind of like a BFF or a best friend. He's just there for us when we need Him. And then when we're doing our own thing, He's really not all that important. We have made Him into more like us than more like the God of the universe. We have taken away most of His power in our minds. We don't view Him any longer to be who He actually has revealed Himself to be in the Word of God. And so we're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I also put a couple other scriptures at the top of this piece of paper. The reason I put those on there is because that's where we're going to be over the next 3 weeks, so I encourage you to spend some time in all of the texts that are on this piece of paper, but specifically the ones at the top. So in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it says this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now, before we dissect these two verses, I want to spend a little time with this John Piper quote and then the two definitions that we have at the top of this piece of paper. The John Piper quote is this: "God is so powerful," and I'm going to stop. Is He for you? How powerful is your God? Because I really want you to think about that. How powerful is your God? What do you believe that your God can do? When you see someone who is neck deep in their sin, they are lost, they are unregenerate, what is your belief about God in their lives? Do you believe that God can change a sinner that flaunts their sin? Do you believe that you serve a God who punishes sin? Do you believe in a God who disciplines His children when they are not living in accordance to this book? Do you believe in a God that has the power to heal people? Do you believe in a God that has the power to help you endure even if you do not receive healing in your life? Do you believe in a God that is bigger than anything you could ever come up with in your finite mind? How powerful is your God? How holy is your God? When is the last time in your life you didn't sin out of the thought that someday I'll stand before God? So often the reason we do not sin is more man-based reasons than they are God-based reasons. Don't want to hurt my wife's feelings. Don't want to make my friend mad. Don't want to lose my job. I don't want to do all of these things. I want to continue to have an easy, comfortable life. And we really do not view God as hating sin. We don't view God as opposed to sin. We just view God as graceful, loving, merciful. And yes, He is. But is He also holy? Because so many of us have been taught this cheap grace, receive Jesus and just do whatever you want, but never be bothered by your sin. We must be bothered by our sin. We must wage war against our sin because our God is holy. Is your God awesome? How often do you just overflow in praise to your God? Not because life's going the way that you want it to go, because that's very easy for us to praise Him then. But do you have an overflow of praise in your life simply because of who He is, not because of what He does for us? I'm going to say that again. Do you have an overflow of praise because of who God is as opposed to what it is he does for us? Because again, American Christianity at large is focused on what God is doing for me, not who he is. And most of us don't know who he is because in our lives, he's not all-powerful, he's not holy, and he's not awesome. So God is so powerful, so holy, and so awesome that you would not dare run away from him, but only run to him. We should fear to leave him and tremble that he would receive us. When's the last time, as you're getting ready to sin, that kind of thought went through your brain? I don't want to walk away from God. I don't want to go and do what I want to do. I don't want to make life about me. Why? Because of the end of this quote, and I love it. There is only destruction away from him. And so many do not fear their carnal departures away from him. Some of us are okay not giving forgiveness to someone because we're not afraid of God. Some of us are okay continuing on in gossip because we're not afraid of God. Some of us are okay missing church for weeks on end because we are not afraid of God. We're not actually afraid to be away from him because we believe that life is about us. We believe that our Christianity is about us. We have taken God off his throne and we have stepped onto it. Our feelings are to be revered. Our thoughts are to be revered. Our desires are to be revered in so many of our lives, and he is not. Unless, of course, he's in parallel with us, doing what it is that we want him to do, then all of a sudden, it is very easy for us to buy into this. But I really want you to wrestle with, do you ever have a fear to sit, to continually practice, to just bathe in sin? Do we really get how God feels about sin? Over the next 3 weeks, we want to dive into this thoroughly. Two definitions real quick, and then we'll get into Philippians chapter 2. Awe is a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear and wonder. We live in a culture where respect is dead. To believe anything otherwise is a disservice to us. My son came to me one day and he said, "Dad, I want to drop Spanish class because my teacher's mean." And this was my response to him. "I'm actually happy your teacher's mean because there's a lot of mean people in the world. And you got to learn to deal with mean people." And so often in our culture, when we hear something like that, "I need to set up an appointment with the teacher and tell him to stop being mean to my kid." Because we don't respect authority anymore. And in fact, the reason we don't respect authority is because we don't want to respect authority because that means I'm not the primary focus of everything. We got to my mom some Sunday afternoons. It just happens that on the TV, there's cop shows. And I watch all of these people be absolutely belligerent to the cops. They don't even care. Cop tells them to get down. They don't get down. The cop warns them half a dozen times. They don't care. They just keep doing what they want to do. Why? Because reverence and respect is dead. The way that we talk about political figures shows that reverence and respect is dead. We think, well, if they don't act in a certain way, I don't have to respect them. And yet we read something in Romans 13 where Paul tells us to respect Caesar. And I need you to understand, Caesar was killing Christian people. And yet, Paul told him to have reverence, respect for Caesar. That's insane. That's not the way that we work. Respect has to be earned. And you know why we live this way? Because we actually don't trust God to avenge. We don't trust God to actually do what is right. We don't believe God's going to do what is right. And so therefore, we do what is right in our own eyes. And we'll be talking about this a lot over the next few weeks. Reverence is a deep respect for someone or something felt in the heart and expressed in behavior. Reverence is a lot like love. And this is what I mean by that. If you truly have a love for someone in your heart, it will manifest itself in actions. I can't say that I love someone and it never manifests itself in any actions at all. I can't say that. And in the same way, I can't claim reverence for God if it never manifests itself in any actions. But in the same way as love and reverence have some of these things in common, something that's really important inside of this is this, that it's also easy to do loving things without actually being in love. It's also easy to do reverent things with actually not having any reverence at all in our hearts. So we need God to act if we're going to have reverence. But we also need to understand who God really is. When is the last time you asked God to give you reverence for him? God, I just want to be in awe of you. I want to revere you. I want to make much of you and make very little, if anything at all, about me, because everything in me naturally wants to make everything all about me. But God, I want to make everything all about you. I need a reverent heart. I need a heart that respects you, a heart that is in awe of you, a heart that has fear in it. And so with that said, let's jump into Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And it says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." The first thing that I want us to tackle here is this idea of working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and then we'll go back and unpack the therefore. But before we get to the therefore, we need to understand something very, very important. We are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says this in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now I want you to leave your finger there, or if you have a bookmark, and then I want you to turn quickly over to 1 Corinthians 15:10. Because this is a verse that basically says the same thing, but I want you to hear this idea said in a different way. So in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 10. And it says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." This is a really important concept before we even get into reverence. Because in no way, shape, or form should we ever preach a work-based salvation. But because we have been saved, we should be people of work. We should be working out this great salvation that has been given to us. And Paul goes as far to say, there is no one that works harder than me at this, but it's only by the grace of God that I could ever work hard in it. Because if God had not done what he has done in my life, I would have no desire to work hard for him. If God has done an amazing work in your heart and in your life, ask him for a desire that you work at your salvation with everything in you, because so much is on the line in doing that. And we're going to unpack what those things are over the next few weeks. But there are so many important things on the line when it comes to working out our salvation. But if you're going to work out your salvation, you must first be empowered by the grace of God. If the Holy Spirit is not in you, working in you, you do not have the ability to work out your salvation. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit is in your life, you are empowered to do the very things we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. But that's business number one. If you do not know Christ, you stop there. Right now, before we even move forward, if you do not know Christ, I would encourage you right where you're at to call out to him and say, "Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I surrender everything to you. I'm tired of living for me. I want to live for your glory. I am your enemy in my sin. I am under your wrath. I want to repent of my sins, turn and walk a life that gives glory and honor to your name." That's what salvation is all about. But for the Christian in the room, as we go to step into this, if you want to have awe, if you want to have reverence, if you want to have a healthy fear of God, then it starts with you understanding the only way any of those things are going to happen is by the power of the Spirit in my life. And because the Spirit is powerful, and at work in my life, I can work alongside God as he is doing these amazing works in my life. And so let's go back to therefore. Therefore, my beloved, we're going to stop there. Anytime there's a therefore, you want to stop and go back to see what it's talking about. And Paul just gave a beautiful command challenge for us in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, which is where we're going to look here. It says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." If the Holy Spirit is not at work in your life, that's impossible. There is nothing in me without Christ that wants to do that. And the only reason I would ever want to do that is if there's some sort of gain for me in doing it for a very short period of time. And so the first thing that we've got to realize here is this, therefore, is all about humility. If you're going to have a healthy fear of God, you have to have humility. If you go on and start reading again, in verse 5 it says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Do you get humility? The God of the universe became a baby. And yet we don't want to lay down any rights. We're all about us. We're all about our feelings, our thoughts, our ways. All of us are much more wise than we actually are. We think we know so much. We think we really don't need God unless what I'm doing is not working. If you want to have a healthy fear of God, humility is the starting point. If you are not humble, then you will never understand this. You must be desperate for God in everything, not just in some things, but in everything. When you make decisions, when is the last time in humility that you said, "God, I don't want to take a step without knowing that I'm in accordance to your will"? Do you really have a fear of going off and doing your own thing, being away from him, realizing that only destruction is away from him? To the Christian, it's in the form of discipline. And to the unbeliever, it's in the form of wrath. Are you afraid of God's discipline? Are you afraid to go away from him? Or are you just flip it? You're like, "I'm just going to do what I do, and if I mess it up, there's grace. Who cares?" As opposed to a servant-like humility that says, "God, I don't want to do anything that doesn't please you. I don't want to do anything that's not in accordance to your word. I don't want to have a attitude that is not in alignment with what you desire for me to have. God, every time I want to have selfish ambition, I want to plead with you to take it away. Every time I start to be conceited, I want to plead with you, Father, take this away. Every single time I go to make life about me instead of others or you, God, take this away from me. God, when I start living in lies, take this away from me. I don't want to live in a lie for a millisecond, God, because to live in a lie is to be away from your truth, and I don't want to be away from your truth because I'm afraid to be away from your truth because there's only destruction for me away from your truth. Destruction, things that hurt me, things that steal my joy, things that steal my peace, things that steal my affections for you, God. I don't want to sit there. I want to run to you every single time I see myself getting caught up into sin. Do you have a humility in your life? That is the therefore. Two, do you look at yourself as his beloved? Do you have a biblical understanding of God's love? He chose you. You didn't choose him. That's incredibly important when it comes to love. Some of us honestly believe it's about us. It's all about me. I chose God. No, God chose you. And to really understand that will make you really understand his love. Because it's not about you. The most loving thing you could ever do for you is to make everything about him. not to make it about you. That's totally countercultural. But you're like, Jeremy, I want to do what I want to do. So do we all. When we tell a person who is not saved that God loves them and doesn't explain what that means, this is going to be the thought they have. Good, I love me too. I want to say that again. When I just tell somebody God loves them and I don't even explain any of this to them, they're going to think, good, so do I. I love me too. I'm glad God and I are in agreement on this. When is the last time you even bothered to tell somebody you're under the wrath of God? Not in some judgmental way, but in some broken way, because you actually believe that. Because you believe they're under the wrath of God. Not just God loves everybody, but you actually believe they're the children of the devil. Not everybody's a child of God. 1 John tells us that. So either John's a liar or we're a liar when we're just telling everybody that they're children of God. Because they're not if they're not redeemed. They're not under the love that we are under if they are not redeemed. This should cause a desperation in our hearts for their souls, not to go around beating them over the head with a Bible, but to actually be emotional about their condition and be bothered because we understand who God is, and there is an eternal wrath for those who do not know him. And we're not passive about that. Because salvation is just so easy. You read the Gospels every time Jesus says, you got to give me everything. But we look at people and say, well, listen, you don't really need to give them everything, so that's really hard. So if you just come to church every once in a while and maybe memorize a verse, maybe volunteer, throw some money in that brown box back there, God's happy. He's not happy. He's not happy. When people go through religious motions, he's disgusted by that. He doesn't want a reverence that isn't followed with a heart of love. You can do a whole lot of reverent things. If your heart has not been changed, it is nothing more than empty religion. And as we go again through this, you're going to start to see specifically what we're talking about here. But you must have a biblical understanding of God's love if you're going to have a healthy fear of God. Three, you must understand the importance of obedience. He says this, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence. The Christian walk is about obedience. It's not about an abuse of grace, do whatever you want. Some of you are absolutely, totally cool dating people that aren't saved as a Christian because you have no fear of God at all. Some of you are absolutely cool not giving to God what he has asked you to give financially, your resources, because you have no fear of him. You think that he's okay with you living in disobedience every single day of your life. Some of us honestly believe that God is not bothered in the least by our continual practicing of sin. And this is a great disservice for you. Obedience is a mark of love. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey me. I don't have the luxury of saying I love God and then living any way that I want to live. It's not about perfection. It's about pursuit. It's about that with everything in you, you actually want to pursue God. You're serious about your pursuit of God. It's not just some, whatever. You're serious about it. When you come into places like this, you're serious about it. When you open up the Word of God, you're serious about it. When you sit down with somebody to talk Jesus, you're serious about it because you understand that it matters because God has asked you to do it. And if he's asked you to do it, it matters significantly. Four. Our situations do not dictate our responsibility to obedience. Flip over a page, Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. One of the verses really familiar, other one might not be, but Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 12, it says this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you believe that your situation or circumstance does not dictate your responsibility to be obedient? Well, I'm lonely, so I'm going to go do what I want. I'm frustrated, I'm going to go do what I want. I'm angry, I'm going to go do what I want. This is sometimes our attitude. I'm cool obeying God when everything's going well, but when things aren't going well, I now have an excuse to not obey God. God, my bills aren't being paid, I'm not going to obey you. God, my marriage is a mess, I'm not going to obey you. God, my car broke down, I'm not going to obey you. That so often is sometimes our attitude, and we actually feel okay with it. Like, God, if you want me to go back to obeying you, fix my car, pay my bills, make my life easy, save my marriage, make my spouse do what it is I want them to do. Just do it, God, and then I'll get back to obeying you. Obedience has nothing to do with, in this context, Paul being there or not being there. It has everything to do with a heart condition. And then lastly, he says this, in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There are great consequences to sin. Over the next couple weeks, we'll talk about many of them. But tonight, I want us to flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. I want you to think about this. Then we're going to read 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, and then I want to share some things with you guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Every Christian will have that appointment to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you could turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. It says this in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Do you know that there will be Christian people who stand before God with nothing to show for their lives? I want you to think about that for a moment. Has anybody ever gotten you a gift, a really nice gift, and you didn't get them anything? You know that feeling you have in your heart where you're just like, I feel awful. I don't even feel like receiving this gift. Can you imagine standing before Almighty God and seeing his great grace and love that has been poured out on you, and you have nothing to show for your life? This should be something we take very seriously. I don't want to stand before God and have every single thing I've done burnt up because it was wood, hay, and stubble, and it wasn't about him, it was about me. And so few of us as Christians even think about this appointment that every single one of us will stand before God and we just do what we want to do. And there is no fear at all that these things will be revealed. Every single work that you did inside of Christ will be shown. And I'm even going to go as far to say this. There are some theologians who believe that this will not just be you and God, but that this will be the great cloud of witnesses of every believer. And they will also see these things. They will be revealed. This should be something that gives us a true fear, not a crippling fear, but an empowering fear, because I know that I can work these things out with fear and trembling because the Holy Spirit is in my life. I know that I can build treasure in heaven because the Holy Spirit is in my life. I know I can have gold, silver, and precious stones for the works that I have done because the Holy Spirit is in my life. But so few of us even consider, is what I'm doing wood, hay, or stubble, or is it gold, silver, or precious? Stones. This needs to be something we learn to put in our minds because so few of us are uncomfortable or reverent in our Christianity. We're passive. See, excuses work for people. I want you guys to hear this. Excuses work for people. Your mouth will not open in the presence of God. If you think you're going to have excuses, that he's going to be like, oh, you're right. Your life was really hard. I apologize for the expectations I put on you. There is no command in this book that's accompanied with, if you feel like it. There is no command in this book that is accompanied with, if you're having a good day. There's no command in this book that's accompanied with, if you've been a Christian for a long time. There are commands, and there's expected obedience. Not to me, not to a church, but to Almighty God. Because you're not going to stand before me in judgment. You're not going to stand before a church in judgment. You're going to stand before Almighty God, and not one excuse that you could ever use here to make it okay is going to be okay when we stand before him. Everyone in Christ will stand before God. Something that I want us to wrestle through in closing tonight, and we've got a whole lot of places to go over the next few weeks, but I want to give you a starting point. John MacArthur wrote this nice little piece here of what fear and trembling involves. His quote here is, "It is a reverential fear, a holy concern to give God the honor he deserves and avoid the chastening of his displeasure." There is a chastening of his displeasure. One, fear and trembling involves a self-distrust, understanding the deceitfulness of our hearts. Every single one of us wake up every day with lies in our head, yet so many of us trust that same exact mind, and we don't trust this book. There is a severity to distrusting self. You must trust God. Two, a sensitive conscience. God, I want to be sensitive to your will. I don't want to just do what I want to do. I never want to be okay with my sin. I pray that my sin wrecks me. I pray that I can't sit in my sin a millisecond longer than I need to. I want to have a sensitive conscience to my sin. Ask God for these things. Fear and trembling guards against temptation. When I really desire to live to please God, I see temptation coming. I see it coming. I want to avoid it. I don't want to just try to passively go around it. I want to run from it because I hate sin in my life. Fear and trembling involves guarding ourselves against temptation. Next, it seeks to avoid anything that would offend and dishonor God. We live in a culture where we're okay offending God in light of not offending anybody else. God's word says what it says. I don't have to make excuses for it. I am so tired of our culture making excuses for what God says. I don't make excuse for what God says because you will stand before God in judgment according to what he says, so I want you to know what he says. God does not passively sit there and say, well, you just didn't believe that, so I'm not going to judge you on it. No, we cannot dishonor God. We cannot passively offend God. We cannot be casual about this in our life. We need to seek to avoid anything that would offend or dishonor God. Next, having a dread of falling into sin. This is a specific word. A dread of falling into sin. I want to avoid sin at all costs. It breaks my heart to think about falling into sin. Having a fear of wrongly influencing fellow believers. Every time you choose to just be flippant about your sin, you're proclaiming to everyone else, be flippant about your sin. Every single time you are passive about your commitments to God, you're proclaiming to every other Christian, it's okay to be passive. Do what you want to do. God's never offended by anything. It's fine. Do whatever. We need to take on responsibility for our fellow believers in Christ. We need to desire to be an example to our fellow believers in Christ. We need to have a fear of wrongly influencing our fellow believers in Christ. And lastly, compromising our testimony. Compromising our testimony. Here's a thought that some of us have. Why does it really matter? People that are going to get saved are going to get saved. Why does it matter what I do? I'll give you one really good reason, because you'll stand before God for what you do. And I'll give you another really good reason. There are fewer joys greater than leading someone to Jesus Christ, the side of heaven. If that's not something you're excited about, if you don't anticipate that, if you don't beg God for that, God, I want to be a part of somebody being redeemed. God, I want to be a part of somebody's soul being changed for all of eternity. I'm asking you for that, God. I don't want to be a testimony of a powerless God. I want to be a testimony of a powerful God. That the person I used to be is not who I am anymore. That self-sufficient person is dead. I'm God-sufficient. Some of you honestly believe you do not need Christian community. You believe that. It's like, I don't need anybody's help. You know who says you need community's help? God. God says that. Not me. Start in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14. Great place to start. It tells us to encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that no one falls into the deceitfulness of sin. That's a really big deal, falling into the deceitfulness of sin. We should not be passive about that. We should be encouraging one another so that does not happen. Are you concerned at all about compromising your testimony? Are you concerned at all about in sharing your faith? You get reward in heaven. Tonight, as we finish up, I really want you to think about this. Is your faith in your Christian life accompanied by uncompromising works? Does your faith look alive by the way that you live your life? Does your faith look like a God-fearing faith? Or is it just a faith that's just like, you know what? I'm going to heaven. Everything's fine. I'll just do what I want to do. Or is there a passion to get up every day and say, I want to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I want to work harder than anyone else because of the power that is at work within me. I never want to be second or third place. Paul actually commends us to run this race to win the prize. That is, run as hard as you possibly can to give glory to his great name. How do I do that? By practicing these kinds of things. Working hard as we can. Believing in the fear of God. Believing in his holiness. Believing in his power. This is how we do these things. Why? Because someday you will stand before Almighty God, and that should have a huge weight on the way that you practice your life. I'll finish with this. I was asking the Lord for a really good illustration of the fear of God, because I really wanted to present something that really works. I don't know that this is an illustration that has no holes in it at all, but I'm going to go ahead and present it because I think it's pretty close. Quite a while ago, Crystal and I were down in Florida when Hurricane Katrina went through, and we were on the Gulf side, and obviously the hurricane did not hit in Florida. It hit New Orleans. But when we were there, I remember going down to the beach area. Of course, I wasn't brave enough to go to the beach, but I could kind of see what was going on. And I remember looking and feeling the power of that wind. Not really sure how powerful it was, but I'll tell you this, it was more powerful than any wind I had ever felt. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Gulf. It's kind of like Lake Erie. It's got like these little 2-3 foot waves, nothing real scary, but these were like scary Gulf waves. They're like 8-10 feet waves, right? Not ocean waves, but scary Gulf waves. And I remember sitting there and thinking like, wow, this power is unreal. But I never felt in danger. But I was healthily afraid. I was wise enough to know that going swimming probably wasn't a smart thing to do in that moment, because it was incredibly dangerous. And in the same way, when you understand the fear of God and you view him that way, swimming in sin is incredibly dangerous. Because you feel his power. You understand his wrath against sin. You just don't wander into sin saying, I'll be okay. That was never a thought in my mind that I could get into that water and I would be okay. Because that was power like I had never felt before. And when you understand the fear of God, when you understand his power, when you view him as powerful and holy and awesome, your stance on sin drastically changes. You don't do the backstroke in the chaotic waters of sin. You flee from them. And if you happen to get sucked into those waters, you fight with everything in you to get out of them, because as Piper says in this quote, there is only destruction away from him. So tonight, if you as a Christian have been flippant about your faith, repent. Ask God to give you a healthy awe and reverence and fear of him tonight. And if you do not know this God, he is a ferocious God who hates sin. But he is also a loving God who provided a way of salvation. And if you do not know him tonight, you are being offered this salvation. You are being offered through his word that if you were to believe in the work of Jesus Christ and to confess him as Lord, you will be saved. So tonight I just want to give you 2 minutes, 3 minutes to just do some business with God in closing tonight. Again, let this be a serious time. And then here in a moment I will close us in prayer. But I encourage you to take as much time as you need to wrestle through these things in your heart. Let's pray.